passage together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for Mark and for the way that you got him to record the life of the Lord Jesus. And we see in the life of the Lord Jesus the example that we are to follow and the reason for why we are to do so. Father, as we think about serving now, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will fill us with a love for the Lord Jesus that will drive us into service, that our desire to serve in your kingdom work will be driven by the cross. And as we reflect on the Lord Jesus heading to Jerusalem to die in our place, may we be motivated, Lord, to give of ourselves for the good of our brothers and sisters and for the extension of your gospel message into our lost and broken world. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that what we look at now will be a benefit to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure that you've all experienced customer service of one sort or another, and certainly customer service is the buzzword, isn't it, for businesses today. And there is a big difference in customer service between the little corner store and the big supermarkets that we visit. There's a little bakery shop that's very close to our house in Alchester, and it is the service of the corner store style, a family business where the product is great, they make great pies, I enjoy their bread, but there is also the friendly customer service, which is even better than their product. You get greeted there with a big hello. Any problem that you might have, they are willing to go out of their way to try and meet any order that you give them. It's a great business. First-class service, friendly customers service there, and the produce is excellent. So we go there. And when you meet people and businesses like that, you're happy to talk about it and share with others where that place is. Big difference though, isn't it, to heading into Big W? And well, maybe you like Big W, it's not so bad, is it? But there's a big difference when it comes to customer service there. They now have these self-service bays where a machine tells you to have a good day. And you think, this is ridiculous. And untalkative staff wanting you to go away. The message is, give us your money, buy our stuff, but don't stuff us around with wanting service. I find a really good way to get service at Big W, just a little tip I'll give away for free, is pick up what you want and walk out without paying for it. You'll set off alarms and everyone will come really quickly. Now, we're looking at the topic of Christian service today, and we're finishing off our series in our mission statement. So we've looked at grow and reach and equip, and today we're looking at service. And Christian service and customer service, they are two different things. They're operating from different motives. But if we were wanting to make a comparison between the two, what we would want to say is, like good customer service, our Christian service ought to be attractive to others. Our Christian service ought to be a way for others to be attracted to what we believe and be something that appeals to people, the way we serve each other. But unlike customer service, Christian service is about caring for others without really considering the cost to ourselves. Christian service has no ulterior motive, like getting the customers back or anything like that. It's serving like Christ did. He laid down his life for the sheep, and he encourages us to do the same for each other. This is the model that we are to imitate, putting ourselves out for the good of others. And we're going to look at that passage that Wayne read from us to us from Mark's Gospel, Mark 10, 32 to 45. In this passage, we see Jesus heading for Jerusalem for that specific purpose of dying for his people. We see what he says there. He tells his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus couldn't be too much clearer, could he? He makes this very, very clear. He is focused. His direction is towards that dreadful end. He's going to end his life in Jerusalem. And on that road, there's going to be betrayal from his friends, from the disciples. There's going to be condemnation from the leaders of the nation. There's going to be rejection by his people. The Jews are going to reject him. There's going to be abuse by the Gentiles that he gets handed over to. And he's going to be killed. Jesus is leading the way. He's out in front. The goal is in sight. This dreadful journey has to be undertaken. He's out in front. He's willing for the world to do its worst. Incredible act of service. It astonishes his disciples and causes his followers to be afraid. I'm sure that they're astonished at his courage. Why would he head back into the lion's den where it is common knowledge that the leaders there are out to kill him? And it puts fear into his followers, and I'm convinced that there would be a sense of self-preservation going on in his followers. To what extent will they keep following him if opposition and persecution is the end goal? But Jesus actually gives them the information as to why he's going to die. He tells them what lies ahead. He gives them the word of God. It's very plain, very direct, but it's like seed on hard soil, isn't it? His word is simply snatched away. It doesn't take root. In the hearts of his followers, it's not sinking in. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. For no sooner has Jesus stopped for breath than James and John step up and ask him to keep a promise for them and to make them key players in his new world order. It's incredible. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him. Teacher, they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asks. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. This is such an incredible ask. It's so insensitive when you think about it. How inappropriate for them to ask this in the light of what Jesus has just finished saying about the road that he's on to Jerusalem. It's a bit like a kid running up to his dad who's lying on the road bleeding after a nasty car accident and saying, hey, Dad, can you give me some money? I want to go to the movies. It's inappropriate. It's insensitive. Bad timing. See, they don't want the shame and suffering that Jesus is talking about. They do want stardom. They want to be big players in this new world order that they are convinced Jesus has the capacity to bring to start up. Now, I think about that and I think, well, if we look at James and John, it's actually a bit like looking in a mirror. I think Mark is actually wanting to see us to see our selfishness as he portrays the selfishness of the disciples. I think he wants us to make that comparison and see how foolish it is when our goals are all about living for our own ends and bettering ourselves and securing our comfort and being in positions of importance, and how wrong to make this our aim when Jesus is demonstrating the costly sacrifice as the road that we're meant to be travelling. How incompatible it is to see Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen, and here's the disciples saying, make us great in the new kingdom. Something is wrong with our Christianity when we expect a bed of roses and we get really upset when we find thorns. Something is wrong when we review the sacrificial nature of the one we claim as Lord, and then we keep on handing or presenting our shopping list of wants for him to fill for us. It's kind of, there's something incompatible going on here. To their credit, we can say that these brothers are convinced of the power of Jesus. They are convinced that he's got the capacity to set up the new world order and be the king that would bring justice. But sadly, their hope is misplaced. Their hope is to replace the self-serving, oppressive power structure of the hated Romans that's in existence with their own self-serving, oppressive power structure. Now, if that happened, nothing would have changed except for the name of the oppressive leaders. They may have believed that in Jesus, but it hasn't actually impacted their hearts. They believe in Jesus, but the outworking of that belief is just self-serving ambition, which is still plaguing them. And that resentment is actually highlighted by that resentment of the other disciples when they hear about what James and John has done. Look at verse 41. What do? When the 10 hear about this, they become indignant with James and John. They become irate. They become irritated. It's not that they're upset that they've asked such an inappropriate question. What they're upset about is that they have put up their hands first to be in positions of authority in the new kingdom. And you can put yourself in the argument, you can imagine what's going on here. They would be saying to James and John, how dare you do this? How dare you try and attempt to get the best positions? That's not fair. We all want those positions. How dare you put your hand up for them? Get your grubby hands off them. Let's use a more fair way of seeing who gets, you know, let's throw a dice or cast a vote or something. Don't use underhand ways to get positions of authority because we want those positions. Let's do it fairly. So you can see this group of men who are power hungry, and their jealousy drives them towards division. It's like they're happy to bear a grudge, aren't they? But they're not happy to bear the cross. And that's what's happening. And we are not to be like that. This pettiness over positions is not to be the mark or characteristic of a Christian. It's not good. It's been a problem in the churches all the way through the history of the church. There's a guy called Thomas A. Kempis, who was a medieval Catholic monk. He lived in the 1400s, and he wrote a little book called The Monk's Alphabet, ABC for Monks. And he says in there, the devil is continually tempting us to seek high things, to go after honours. And he is. That's Satan's work, to try and get us to look for great things for ourselves. And when we think we're important or too significant to do this or that or the other thing in service, we won't do it and we won't serve if we think we're too good to serve. I'm not gifted in that way. We make excuses. I'm busy. That's not my calling. I don't enjoy doing those kind of things. This is all pettiness that actually blocks our ability to serve. But all of that kind of excuses, they fade into oblivion as we look at Jesus. There's that fantastic song by Don Francisco that says, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. We serve out of love for the Lord, not to better ourselves, not when we feel like it. We serve in response to what he has done for us. That's the driving force behind Christian service. The men are fighting over who would be the greatest. Jesus then says to them, he calls them together and he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You read that and you think, that is so radical. It's so different, isn't it? What a radical king we serve, a kingdom that reverses the standards of our world's value system. Jesus is reversing who's the great, who are the greats. In our world, those who are great are the powerful, the oppressors, the leaders. That is dismissed as wrong in the kingdom of Christ. Our world calls those who dominate great, like Alexander the Great. Why is he great? Because he was a ruthless world conqueror. Or Genghis Khan. He was the founder of the Mongol Empire in the 12th century. And look what he wrote. It's attributed to him about his greatness, or the greatness of a bloke. A man's greatest work is to break his enemies, to drive them before him, to take them from them all the things that have been theirs, to hear the weeping of those who cherish them, to take their horses between his knees and to press into his arms the most desirable of their women. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? That's a graceless world of cruelty as the strong oppress the weak. That's the attitude that actually does dominate, and we see it on the school ground. We see it in the workplace. We see it in the world around us. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others. It's power by domination. Not so the Christian. In Christ, greatness is measured by service, not oppression. Greatness is measured by how we serve. Using our strength to serve others, that's very novel. The weak in the world are the servants. That's the way people think. That's the way the Gentiles think. Oppress others into obeying us. But our role as kingdom people is to actually use our strength for the good of others. To protect the weak, to care for the widow and orphan, to work at alleviating suffering. Our goal is to replace care, to put care in the place of cruelty. And that makes such a different world, doesn't it? When people are using their strength to do what is right and caring for the needy and the weak, rather than using their strength to oppress and crush the weak. And what a difference that makes. It's what makes Christians and the Christian community such an attractive thing. One single mum said she enjoyed coming to church for the simple reason that it was the first time that she had met men who weren't cruel. The grace of this world are not our model. Jesus is. His way of self-giving service is to be the way that we are to imitate. To be great in his kingdom is to serve. It's to be other person-centered, not self-centered. And the good thing about this is that we can all be great. The good thing about this is that when you think about it, all of us, because greatness is measured by service, all of us can be great. Because all of us can serve. Incentive to serve, isn't it? And that's how Martin Luther King Jr. put it. He's right. He said, you don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato and Aristotle. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity. You don't need to know the second law of thermodynamics in physics. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. He's right. Greatness in God's kingdom is measured by service, and service is motivated by love. The greatest work ever done was accomplished by the one who gave his life for others. That greatest work had the real appearance of weakness. It achieved the greatest victory. It's us reflecting on this work. It's us reflecting on the cross, meditating on the love of the Lord Jesus for lost people like us. That's what will break away our selfish ideals. That's what will bring us to an understanding of what our life actually looks like that's worth living. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Greatness is giving of yourself for the good of others. The ransom language here is very helpful to understand what's going on. Our Lord's sacrifice, it shows us without Jesus, we are slaves. Without the Lord, we had no way of ever being able to pay the ransom price of freedom, our freedom. Someone else had to pay that for us. Jesus, his death was not a tragic accident. It was not a courageous martyrdom. His death was that supreme act of sacrifice for the human race. That's what we need to keep reflecting on. He paid by his death the infinite debt owed by the human race. He delivered us from that captivity to sin that we couldn't deliver ourselves from. If you want to know at what cost it was to God to set you free, look at the cross. If you want to see how dangerous and evil sin is, look at the cross. That's the price paid to set us free. And to know that we are free and saved from such an awful fate is very, very good for us. We need to keep reflecting on that. Because it's at the cross where desire and motivation to live for others, to serve others and not ourselves, is found. See, it's contemplating his love for us daily that actually kickstarts our engines into wanting to serve others in whatever capacity we find ourselves able to on any given day. We need to start each morning with that contemplation on the cross. Think about the cross, then think about how you can serve others throughout the day. Jesus is our model. He tells us to serve, he models what that service looks like, and he maps out the expectations that we can expect as we serve. See, serving is not easy. It never will be. It's not easy street. The road he travelled is the road that we will travel. Look at what, you can see what he says to James and John, doesn't he? They come and say, make us the most important in the new kingdom. He doesn't give them those positions, but what he does guarantee is that they will have the road of suffering. See, they naively state that they have what it takes to drink his cup and be baptised with his baptism. And Jesus gravely informs them that is exactly what is in front of them. They will share in his sufferings and in his death. That is the cost of Christian service. It's actually dying to self and living for others. And as the ones we serve, we can be guaranteed of this. The ones that we serve will let us down. They will misunderstand on us. They may even turn on us. They may reject our love, but it doesn't matter. We still have Jesus as the model for what service is. We follow him. So God calls every Christian to service, to be a servant of other people for the sake of Christ. We aren't to live for ourselves. We're to make Jesus Christ Lord over every area of our life, both public and private. See, God has a purpose for everyone, every life. God has a purpose. Our task as Christians is to figure out what his purpose for our life actually is and then fulfill it. God's plan may well be very different from your own ideas or those ideas of your parents or your friends with regard to how you should spend your life. Don't just ask God to guide you in life. Actually ask him to take complete control of your life and use your life as he sees fit. See, service is what we do in response to having been ransomed, having been freed by Jesus. See, if someone ransomed a slave back in those days, the one who ransomed the slave, paid for the slave's freedom, owned the slave. You became the servant of the one who freed you. That's the same with us. We have been freed from sin. We have been bought with Christ or by Christ. The one who ransomed us now owns us. He has liberated us from the prison of failure to live in the freedom and service that he's given to us. The way we serve is illustrates to the world how much we care. About how much we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. The way we serve is a demonstration for them of how much we are concerned for the Lord Jesus and how much we love what he has done for us. It sends out that message to the world. We serve Christ in our families. This is husbands and wives putting each other before themselves. We serve in every capacity that we find ourselves in. It's putting the truth that we believe about Jesus into practice on a daily basis. It's mowing lawns for the elderly. It's organising meals for the sick. It's vacuuming and cleaning. It's growth group leaders leading us through the big questions of life. It's you thinking through your abilities and roles and how you can be of service to others with them. It's caring enough to wash and iron. It's running services at nursing homes for the elderly. It's a million and one other things that make the Christian community such a joy. It is us looking out on our world with grace-filled eyes, as we recognise what Jesus has done for us in dying, we then look out in the world, what can we do? What options are available to us on a daily basis? You're in work, you're in retirement, you're in school, whatever your situation is, that is the position from which to serve. It's all of us learning to through giving of ourselves to forsake our selfishness. In the light of Christ's amazing sacrifice. It's us throwing ourselves into the business of caring for others in love, out of deep appreciation for the great love that the Lord has shown to us. Now, such service will draw attention to Christ. Service is us doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do in advance, and doing them in response and appreciation for being saved through the gift of faith. May the love of Christ continue to motivate each one of us to serve each other. May we be more than just Christian in name, but actually Christian in action, in the way we care and treat each other. May we be known as people who live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for serving us in sending your Son to die in our place. And as we reflect on where you have put us in life, may that same attitude that Christ displayed be mirrored in the way we treat those around us. We know we fall so short of this, so bring us back to the cross that we will be motivated by that great sacrifice to give of our energy, time, resources, and effort for the extension of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Amen.